Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I heard of a little girl who said, "I hate mommy's phone." I was at my church a while ago, and I picked up this magazine on unaddicting ourselves to our phone. And it said this: take a break from your phone 1 hour each day, 1 day each week, 1 week each year. 1 hour each day. Choose a waking hour outside of work to intentionally put your phone away. 1 day each week. God commands us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What would it look like for you to spend 1 day each week without your phone? And then 1 week each year. What would it look like to intentionally set apart 1 week each year to go without the use of your phone or the internet? A few years ago, I was watching four teenage girls walk down the street. All four of them were not talking to each other, but they were all looking down into their phone. Then a while later, maybe a couple years later, if I remember this right, I'm at a restaurant. People are waiting to be seated. Here's about 10 senior citizens. I think 7 out of the 10 were all down looking at their phone. So the question today is, are we wasting our lives? Do you know what this is? Salvador Dali, the surrealistic painter, painted dreams, has the melting clock in a number of his paintings. And I'm not sure exactly what this means, but maybe it means our time is melting away. And I've showed you this many times that hangs on my wall, an old plaque. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So, what does the Bible say about time? Well, listen carefully. 1 Chronicles 29, "For we are all strangers before thee, and sojourners as our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, there is no abiding." Psalm 29, "Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting my life is. Surely every man stands as a mere breath." Psalm 90, "Our years come to an end like a sigh. They are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days." And Jesus said in John 9, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work." So, let's talk about making the most of our time today. Would you take out your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5? The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the ancient church in Ephesus about 60 AD. This is in current day Turkey, a town called Ephesus. And let's learn about making the most of our time. Let's pray. God, forgive us for the way we just waste our lives away when you have put us on earth to do important work for your glory. And Lord, we pray now your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we read these verses from Ephesians chapter 5. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." First lesson today, be careful how you spend your time. Because just a few verses earlier, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "This you know with certainty, no immoral or impure person or covetous man has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." In other words, we need to be careful how we're living our time out. Once upon a time, there was a loving, kind king. And a little boy went to the palace and said, "Can I talk to the king?" and he was granted an audience. So the little boy comes into the throne room. Well, sir, my mom and dad say you are the best king we've ever had. You're a loving, holy man. What is the secret to your holiness? And the king said, little boy, I will tell you the secret. But first you must do a task. And he put a golden cup in the little boy's hand, and he filled the cup with wine. And then he said, now, little boy, I want you to take this cup, walk out of the palace, go all the way to the town square, turn around, come back, and put this into my hand. Don't spill a drop. Because if you do, the whole time my soldier will be following you with a sword. If you spill a drop, he'll cut off your head. The little boy took the cup, walked out of the palace, went all the way to town, turned around, put the cup gingerly back into the hands of the king, didn't spill a thing. The king said, little boy, what did you just see when you were in town? Oh, king, I didn't see anything. I was staring at that cup. You mean you didn't see the people in the booths and the people on the street and the merchants? And oh, no, king, I was staring at that cup. And the king said, that is the key to a godly life. If you are consumed in following God and doing what he is calling you to do, you won't have time to look around to see what the devils want you to do. First lesson is, be careful how you spend your time. Ephesians 5, verse 15, verse 16 now. Make the most of your time. Literally in the Greek, it's redeeming or buying back the time. It's a marketplace analogy. And so the next lesson is, make the most of your time. It's kind of like the analogy is, time is this valuable substance. Buy it up. Make it a priority. Again, I'm going to, this plaque, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. When I was 19 years old, I was driving back and forth between Iowa and Nebraska as my dad was dying. And I passed this certain exit in Des Moines, Iowa, and got in a terrible car accident. I've got like 33 stitches up here. I should be dead. The car looked like an accordion. But every time I pass that exit in Des Moines, I stop and say a prayer. God, thank you. Way back when I was 19, you spared my life. And a prayer that I pray periodically, goes like this. Lord, between today and the day I die, use me for your greatest glory and the greatest salvation of souls. You pray that too. Make the most of your time. Verse 16. Make the most of your time. Why? For the days are evil. Here's the next lesson. The fall has affected time. The fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, when they infected us all with sin, has affected time. So time, we just naturally go toward evil because of the fall. You have to fight and take your time and make it good, or it'll just go back to being evil. You know the song in The Music Man? The idle brain is the devil's playground. Trouble, right here in River City. Well, there's a saying, for every one demon that tempts a busy man, 1,000 demons tempt an idle man. Make the most of your time. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, so we are to spend our time being filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Well, there's four things we do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's see what they are here. Verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The first thing we should do to fill our time is worship. Fill your time with songs and hymns and spiritual song. Now, I got into a disagreement with a relative recently. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible you have to go to church. I said, yes, it does. Well, where does it say it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, but it also says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So if I'm having lunch with my daughter and we say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, that's church. And I said, no, it's not. What they're talking about in this verse is being part of a worshiping community where you come together and you sing the songs to God. When I was a little boy, the Beatles were a big deal. I can sing lots of Beatles songs. I know the lyrics. But much more than that, I am grateful that I was raised in the church. I grew up singing the great hymns of the church. And listen, don't rob yourself of that. Be part of a Christian congregation where you go regularly and you worship the Lord. That's the first thing we should do to fill our time, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second thing is in the next part of verse 20. Always giving thanks to God for all things. Next way to spend your time to be filled with the Spirit, thank God for all things. It doesn't say thank Him just for the good things. It says thank Him for all things. You remember this story I've told you? Here's a man shipwrecked on a desert island. He runs in the jungle, gets a bunch of bamboo and palm trees and builds himself a nice little hut. He goes back into the jungle, comes back to discover lightning struck his hut. It's been burned to the ground. He sits on the beach and he weeps. Suddenly, a cruise liner shows up and rescues him. And he said, how'd you know I was here? And the captain said, we saw your smoke signal. So one way to fill your time, thank God for all the good stuff, but even thank Him for the bad stuff, because Romans 8:28 promises that God will make your bad stuff turn into good for you. Third thing we do, we worship the Lord, we thank Him for all things. Third thing to do with your time to be filled with the Spirit, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's the way we pray. We pray in Jesus' name to the Father. So here's the next thing we do to fill our time. We pray. And people ask, well, who do we pray to? God the Father or Jesus the Son or the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is yes. When you pray to one, they all hear it. There's only one God. But the norm is in this verse. Normally, we pray to the Father, and we close in Jesus' name. But yes, you can pray directly to Jesus too. That's in the New Testament as well. But do you do that? Do you pray? Do you spend lots of time in prayer? I mean, I can tell you when this kicked in for me. I can tell you how I prayed all the way to age 13. Every night before I went to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray to the Lord my soul, God bless mommy, daddy, with an answer, and Mark and me, all our answers, our Father, who art in heaven, I'll be, amen. Kind of like computer prayers, pray to Him every night. And then when I turned about 14, I started praying to God on and off in my head all day long. And, you know, so if I sin at 10 o'clock in the morning, I don't wait till 8 at night. I immediately ask God's forgiveness so I can move on. And I mean, now I have my concentrated prayer time in the morning where I like to get on my knees and do the concentrated prayer. But on and off during the day, I'm praying to God all the time. You do that too. Spend your time worshiping. Spend your time thanking God for all things. Spend your time praying. And the last thing to fill your time with that you can be filled with the Spirit is verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Last way to fill your time, have right relationships with others. Now you might say, yeah, but you don't know my brother-in-law. He is impossible. We haven't spoken for 3 years and he won't talk to me. So how can I be at peace with him? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 12. He says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I mean, there were people that hated the Apostle Paul. Well, but as far as it depended on the Apostle Paul, be at peace with all men. You can only do so much. So, let me close here. But everybody, let's not waste our life. Our life is slipping away. It's melting away like a Salvador Dali painting. And only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So spend your life praying, worshiping in a good church, praising God for even the bad things, and as far as you can, having right relationships. And I want to close with this. I preached a funeral yesterday, and I talked to the people about eternity. When you die, you go to heaven or hell for all eternity. And I remember a person telling me once, eternity is this huge mountain made out of solid diamond. Once every 100 years, a little bird flies by, rubs its beak once on the top of the mountain, and flies away. 100 years later, the bird comes back, rubs its beak once on the top of the mountain, flies away. 100 years later, comes back. When that huge solid diamond mountain is worn all the way down to nothing, the first day of eternity has passed. I mean, and here's what's incredible. This little tiny second that we call our life on earth, what you do with Jesus during that one tiny second called life determines where you spend all eternity. And I said to the people at the funeral yesterday, you still have some time. Come to Christ before it's too late. And then I said to them, and then find a good church and go every week. And I told them, your eternal soul is worth you being in church once a week. Don't waste your life. Put this phone away and open up the scriptures. Open up your mouth, talk to God, but let's not waste our life. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today. I heard a pastor say that God doesn't really cause disasters like 9/11. Is that right?
Well, years ago now, many years ago, when the towers fell, there were two different kind of pastors. Some pastors taught God had nothing to do with 9/11. Our loving God doesn't do disasters. He doesn't cause cancer. And then there are other pastors that taught God had everything to do with 9/11. I think that was starting God's judgment on America for turning its back on God. And you know, listen to this verse from Amos chapter 3. Listen to this. If disaster comes against a city, has not the Lord done it? Let me repeat that. Amos 3:6. If disaster comes against a city, has not the Lord done it? And then you've got Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, were the people bombing America being evil, trying to destroy us because of their radical Islamic beliefs? Of course they were being evil. Mm-hmm. But God allows even evil for mm-hmm. our good. Mm-hmm. So there we go.
Kind of a wake-up call, right?
I believe it, yeah.
Why would a loving God send someone to hell for eternity? Doesn't he just destroy people out of existence instead of sending them to hell?
Well, you can believe that, but it's not biblical. In fact, when I was in my teens, I tried to believe that in what's called annihilationism, that if you die not believing in Christ, you just get annihilated. You don't go to hell for eternity. You just get wiped out. The problem with that, Jesus talks about people going to hell weeping and gnashing their teeth. Mm-hmm. In Matthew, Jesus talks about at the last day, some will go into eternal life, some will go into eternal punishment. Mm-hmm. So, liberals in the church, the head of the ELCA Lutheran Church was asked by a Chicago newspaper, Bishop Eaton, is there a hell? She replied, there may be, but I think it's empty. In other words, everybody goes to heaven. Well, then why did Jesus talk about people going to hell, weeping and gnashing their teeth and calling it eternal punishment? Whether you like the doctrine of hell or not, Jesus taught it. And he knows more than we do.
Exactly. In Matthew 10, verses 5 through 6, Jesus sent the apostles, not to the Gentiles, but first to the Jews. Was the meaning of the parables told to the Jews first as a way to bring salvation to them first?
Well, Jesus was sent first and foremost to the Jews. Mm-hmm. And then by and large, not totally, because all the early Christians were Jewish, but the Jewish nation tended to reject Christ. So then the Apostle Paul gets sent, and Paul was Jewish, and he was sent to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. That's from Romans chapter 1. So Paul would go into a town and preach the gospel to the Jews first because they're the chosen people. They're the ones who got the Christ promised to them. But when the Jews would reject Christ at Ephesus, we'll say, he would turn to the non-Jews, what's called the Gentiles, the nations, and often they would accept Christ. But in Jesus' lifetime and in Paul's lifetime, they went to the Jews first because they had the promises. They got the Christ that fulfilling the promises. And if they got rejected by the Jews, they turned to the Gentiles.
Okay.
Yeah.
In Amos 2, verse 1, Moab burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Does this mean you should not be cremated?
I don't think you can make it say that. Because somebody burned a king, does that mean we can't be cremated? I don't think it's not dealing with whether it's okay for us to be cremated. It's just telling you what one king did to another. The whole issue of cremation, you know, there are more people cremated now, I think, in the United States than buried in the old-fashioned way. Mm-hmm. Now, I think it's a good question. Should Christians be cremated? And I'm going to do the best I can, again, because we've mentioned this a number of times. People write this question in a lot. The history of the church has been not in favor of cremation because we want to witness to the fact that we believe in the resurrection of the body at the second coming. God will put us all back together. Does that mean you're sinning if you get cremated? I wouldn't go that far because God, even if you're cremated, God will put you back together. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to make a declaration without a clear verse in Scripture, but in the history of the church, they've been for normal burial. Mm-hmm. That's all I'll say. Yeah,
it's so much cheaper today.
I know, and I'm a cheap guy, Mona, but I also want to honor the history of the church a little bit, too. But I'm not saying you're sinning if you're doing it otherwise.
Yeah. Okay. Leviticus 25 covers the slave laws of its time and the treatment of slaves. Israelites and non-Israelites, nothing in the Bible opposes slavery. The Confederate position of biblical endorsement of slavery is on sound ground. Yet those that consider slavery to be extremely cruel gained ascendance and cast its biblical endorsement aside and freed the slaves.
Yeah, let me explain what he means. When in the early 1800s, there were Christians who used the slavery verses to justify slavery. And because, see, the Bible affirms slavery. Well, what the Bible does do, the Bible lays down laws for slavery, many of which are to protect the slaves. But it doesn't outright forbid slavery because also the ancient slavery is not necessarily like slavery was in the early American days. Sometimes you could get your freedom and it was more like paying off a debt, and then so you can't. When you say slavery, it can mean different things in different cultures. All right, does the Bible teach slavery is wrong? I think it does because Paul the apostle, who also told slaves submit to your masters, he did say that. But the same apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:21: if you can get your freedom, get it. So Paul knew slavery was not an ideal thing, mm-hmm. but he also believed in order. And if Paul would have gone around the Roman Empire saying, okay, slaves, rebel against your masters, the Christian faith would never have gotten off the ground because Rome would have killed them all, and they later tried to anyway. But yes, slavery is allowed for in the sense that there are laws, but the early abolitionists that fought hardest against slavery before the Civil War, they were Christian people. Mm-hmm. Looking at verses like 1 Corinthians 7, if you can get your freedom, slaves, get it. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Plenty of folks had multiple wives in the Bible. I guess polygamy is fully endorsed by the Bible, right?
Polygamy is having many wives. Mm-hmm. And the fact that it exists in the Bible doesn't mean that God approves it. There's murder in the Bible. There's adultery in the Bible. There's all kinds of things in the Bible that are not necessarily the will of God. So what we have is, yeah, there is polygamy. David had many wives. King Solomon had tons of wives. Mm-hmm. The ideal is given by Jesus in Matthew 19. In the beginning, God made us male and female. A man shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. Not the 15 shall become one. The two shall become one. So the ideal is indeed one man, one woman. Yeah.
Okay. I have a question about Martin Luther. Didn't he say terrible things about the Jews?
Yeah, I'm a Lutheran pastor, and Martin Luther, I think, was a great teacher of the church, but he was a flawed human like the rest of us, mm-hmm. like the popes. Are pretty flawed, especially the Renaissance popes during Luther's time. Martin Luther said some horrible things about the Jews. He said the Pope was the Antichrist. So Luther was not perfect, and he made mistakes. But overwhelmingly, I think his teaching was pretty scriptural. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Although St. Paul speaks of our being saved by faith alone, should we forget what the letter of James said about good works?
You've got Paul the Apostle teaching in Romans 3, we are saved, we hold then that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Then you have James saying, so you see a man is justified by faith and by works and not by faith alone. Well, on the surface, those are two contradictory statements. But you got to know that Paul is using the word faith differently than James. If you remember, James is talking about dead faith the demons have. You believe God's one, big deal, so do the demons. Mm-hmm. So he's talking, but I think if you put Paul and James in the same room, I think they would agree, yes, we're saved by grace alone, not by any good thing I do can I earn salvation. But true grace always changes your life. And so my good works don't save me, but they are the result of my salvation. And if there are no good works, you got to question whether you've been saved.
Amen.
There you go. Well, Mona, let's do a little update for everybody. Thank you, everybody, for watching our program today. If you go to right down there, pastorstudy.org, you can watch all of our TV shows anytime for free. We're on the air because of the generous donations of people like you. And if the Lord nudges you to support our ministry, you can go to our website. And please pray for us. And there you go.
Thanks for joining us today. See you next time on the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.